Well, we continue our series in the letter to the Hebrews, and so we return to chapter 7. If you have a church Bible, that's on page 1004. We were here last week, we looked at the first 19 verses, and we've learned that Jesus is our high priest. He's the ultimate high priest. What's a high priest? Well, a high priest is a go-between between God and us. He speaks to God for us, and he brings to us God's blessing. And the easiest way to think about it is that he's a bridge. He's a bridge between a sinful people and a holy God. And therefore, it's a bridge that we can cross and draw near to God. And we've said a great deal about it already, because this has been a subject in the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, and as I said, as we looked at it last week, the first 19 verses of chapter 7. So we haven't got time to repeat everything that we've said. And if you missed, particularly last week's message, then do please catch up with it. And if you just want to revisit it as well, do please check it out. But the point is this: Jesus is the ultimate high priest. Now, why is this such a big deal for these converted Jews? Well, if you remember, they have half an eye of returning to Judaism. And they might well argue, okay, Jesus is our high priest. He's the bridge by which we can draw near to God. But we've already got a bridge. It's the Levitical high priest who serves in the temple in Jerusalem. And he offers sacrifices to God so that through that high priest we can draw near to God. And they might say, look, this is a bridge that's stamped with antiquity. It stood since the days of Moses. Why do we need a new bridge? And as we saw last week, when you compare the two bridges, as Jesus' high priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, and there's a Levitical priesthood according to the order of Aaron, when you compare them, verses 1 to 19 of chapter 7, there is no contest. Because it's only the bridge of Jesus, his high priesthood, that can support the weight of a sinner drawing near to God. This is the only bridge that can bring you to God. And by contrast, the Levitical bridge, well, says the writer, it's weak, it's useless. And even before you get to God, if you try and cross that bridge, you'll fall through it. So if you want to draw near to God, take your high priesthood, take the bridge of Jesus. It's an indestructible bridge. It's been built by the very power of God, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So says the writer, whatever went before, however old and significant that bridge looks, it's been standing for 1,500 years, this bridge, verse 19, is better, better, better. And that's a wonderful thing, because whether I'm ready or not, whether I'm feeling spiritual or not, whether I'm in the mood or not, whether I'm filthy, unclean, and I feel completely unprepared to meet with the God who is holy, I can come to Jesus just as I am and find a glorious welcome. A better hope, verse 19, is introduced through which we, what? Draw near to God. Well, okay, but we only got to verse 19. The writer has yet to finish his argument about the superiority of Jesus' priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. And so, chapter 7, verses 20 to 28, he makes three further points. Or maybe you're thinking, well, isn't he going on a bit? You know, he's made his point, surely. Three further points? Well, on the contrary. Have you ever watched The Coming of the Dawn? Or maybe you've looked at a glorious sunset. When you've seen the dawn once, do you think, well, that's it, I don't need to see any more dawns. I've seen it. Or when it's a glorious sunset, I've had my fill of sunsets. Don't need to see another one. There are some things, aren't there, which are so life-changingly delightful, so joy-inducing, that once is never enough. And so when we contemplate just the sheer majesty and loveliness of Jesus, oh, when we look at it, there's a sense which says, tell me more, tell me more. It's like the coming of a glorious dawn, more, again, again, again. I can't get enough of the wonder, the beauty of Jesus Christ. So chapter 7, verses 20 to 28, three more reasons for the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. And they really all sort of overlap. So the three points, I'm not making quite neat distinctions between them because they feed into each other. But he's saying why Jesus is the bridge to take to draw near to God. And reason number one, the Levitical bridge is temporary, but Christ's bridge is permanent. And that's verses 20 to 22. So verse 20, and it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one, speaking of Jesus, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So what's all that about? Well, Levites, where do they come from? They came from the tribe of Levi. That's why they're called Levites. And when a Levite reached the age of 30, he automatically entered the priesthood. Ready or not, it's what the law of Moses said. But Jesus became a priest not by virtue of his birth. He was made a priest by an oath. Who swore the oath? God himself. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, and he's quoting Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So, if the Levitical priesthood, if the Levitical bridge, if you like, is built on the DNA of the tribe of Levi, it's not going to support you, is it, really? No wonder it's temporary. But Jesus' bridge is permanent. God's not going to change his mind. If you want to draw near to God, this is the one. Because the sense of God making an oath, the Lord has sworn he will not change his mind, you are a priest forever, is that this bridge is underwritten by God's personal guarantee. It's guaranteed to bring you to himself. This is God's guarantee. He's not going to withdraw what he said. This is it. It's an oath. You can trust this bridge. You can come to me through Jesus Christ. And then the writer adds this, verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. And he's going to say a lot more about that in the coming weeks, or the coming chapters, I should say. But a covenant, what's a covenant? Well, a covenant is a solemn binding agreement, and the covenants we're most familiar with is marriage. Marriage is a covenant. Promises are exchanged in the presence of witnesses. And after the exchange of promises, a man and a woman now become husband and wife together, a covenant of marriage. Well, Jesus brings God and sinners together. He brings them together in an unbreakable bond. In fact, marriage is actually just a picture of God's relationship to when he brings sinners to know him and to love him. It's an unbreakable bond founded on unbreakable love. This makes Jesus the guarantor. He's the one who brings it all together of a better covenant. And it's that word guarantor. It's a very unusual word in the New Testament. And it's this. If you take out a loan, okay, you want to borrow some money, are you trustworthy? Well, what if you default? Well, a friend can act as a guarantor so that if you default, if you don't pay your what you owe, your guarantor, he repays the debt. He repays the loan in full. In other words, he keeps your part of the arrangement when you fail to keep your part of the arrangement. He's a guarantor. Well, this covenant between God and his people, the fact is we can never keep our side, can we? We've all defaulted. I owe to God a debt that I can never, ever repay. I've sinned against the infinite God. It's an infinite debt. My sins are more than the hairs on my head. So am I to be punished for defaulting? To go to a debtor's prison from which I will never escape? Well, the answer is no, because brothers and sisters, Jesus, the sinner's friend, and as the guarantor, what does he promise? He's promised to pay all our debts, to keep our side of the arrangement, of the covenant, to put us right with God, to satisfy God's justice. And so that's why at the cross, he pays my debts in full in his own blood. That's why at the cross, this great cry comes out, it is finished, just one word in the original, tetelestai, finished, done. It means you've paid a debt. He's cleared the debt away. He's blotted it out with his bleeding hand, which means I have nothing to pay. I'm free, I'm forgiven, right with God. And now the only debt I owe is a debt of love to him who loved me and gave himself for me. Wonderful, isn't it? And the Levitical bridge could never, ever promise that. He's the permanent bridge to bring me to God. Of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, point number two, if the bridge is permanent, Jesus' bridge is also indestructible. If you like, it's the forever bridge. That's why I say these points, they overlap. And that's verses 23 to 25. So verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Now, if you visit an old church, sometimes somewhere in the building, you'll find a list of ministers, a list of names and the dates when they served. And some churches you go into, you'll find that actually the list goes back over 1,000 years. Isn't that amazing? You just see the list of who was the minister. They might be given names of vicar or rector or minister, whatever it is. Going back over 1,000 years. A list of worthy names. No doubt some are more worthy than others. But it's a list of names because, of course, they come and go. And any minister, if his name was there more than maybe 50 years ago, the likelihood is he would have died. Well, imagine you go into a church and you look at the list and there's all the names. And then there was a minister who was appointed in 1626. And there were no names after him. Because he's still there. He's still the minister. He's been serving in this parish for 400 years. Now you might say, well, he's obviously a new kind of minister who holds his ministry permanently. It's like he continues forever. Do you see the point? The Levitical priests, they came, they went. Some you were pleased to see the back of, others you mourned at their passing. But they lived, they died, they lived, they died, generation after generation after generation. The former priests, verse 23, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus, he holds a different priesthood. It's a forever priesthood, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. All of which means, consequently, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The forever bridge, which means he saves to the uttermost. It's a good word. It's an old English word, uttermost. If I travel to the uttermost west, well, I can't go any further. If I've made the uttermost effort, I've got nothing more to give. In other words, this salvation, won by Jesus, his salvation, is maxed out. It falls short nowhere. If you come to Jesus Christ, it is a complete salvation. If you cross that bridge, if you come to Jesus, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your personal history, whatever you've done, whatever your attitude to the living God up to this moment, you can be saved to the uttermost. Saved without conditions, saved without restrictions. It's an abundant, overflowing, maxed out salvation. So that even the most twisted, ugly, sick sinner, who everyone else says they're beyond remedy, if they come to Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. It's a complete salvation. I wonder, did you hear that? I mean, really hear it. It's extraordinary words, aren't they? Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. It's incredible. I know of murderers, serial adulterers, God-haters, religious fanatics, proud, angry, greedy, filthy sinners, people who've been playing their whole life on the steps that lead to hell. The last people ever who should come to God. But they've come as a sinner to Jesus. And they've been saved, forgiven, changed. And if then, why not you? You see, Jesus, by his cross, by his resurrection, he's done it all. So whoever I am, if I come to Jesus Christ, I'll find I'm washed clean on the inside. I won't be carrying around the burden of my guilt, burdens are lifted at Calvary. I find pardon, forgiveness, peace, resurrection, a new life. He promises a new heart, a new beginning, a new trajectory, a new destination, a new me, a lover and follower of Jesus. And you see, he won't die on me. He won't weary with the years. I'm getting to the stage where I forget people's names. He'll never forget me. And he won't stop blessing me. And he binds himself to me in an unbreakable bond of love. And because he lives, I live. And because he always makes intercession for his people. If I come to Jesus Christ, because he always lives to make intercession, I am forever blessed, forever forgiven, forever welcomed, forever provisioned, forever protected, forever unlimited, direct access to God himself, forever loved. A love from which I can't shake myself free. Because it's to the uttermost. The Apostle Paul put it like this: for all things are yours, whether the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Because it's to the uttermost, isn't it? He's saying that to people who are striving to be somebody, who keep bobbing their heads up and say, me, me, me. And he says, but if you have Christ, you have everything. Because he saves to the uttermost. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't live for himself. I can't get over that. Jesus Christ, he doesn't live for himself. It's not about him. Yeah, of course it is about him. But that's not the way he goes about it. He doesn't live for himself. He lives for his people. He always lives to make intercession for them. He carries them on his heart. He loves them. He always lives. Lives for his people. It's all for their benefit. So every day I can come to God through Jesus Christ for everything that I need. And then, of course, one day I will come. And if I breakfast here on earth, I'll supper with the Lord in heaven. One day he will fully bring me into the presence of God and all the fullness of that means, as the writer will go on to show in the coming chapters. Fully into God's presence, to see his face and never to leave. Home at last, forever. However could these Hebrews think of walking out on Jesus? And maybe however could we think of not coming to Jesus? The wonder of it all. One writer put it like this. He said, make Jesus your friend. Confide in him as your saviour. And you conquer the world. Trample over death. And take hold of eternal life. The bridge is permanent, the bridge is indestructible. Number three, it's the perfect bridge, and it's the kind of summing up, and it's in verses 26 to 28. Verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. The Levitical bridge. The high priest, he wore a turban, and fastened to the turban was a gold plate, and engraved on the gold plate were special words, and the words were these, holy to the Lord. But the high priest wasn't holy, or innocent, or unstained, or separate from sinners. He might be decent, he might be upright, but he's just as much a messed up sinner as the rest of the human race. And of course, by the time it came to Jesus' ministry, it's the high priest, it's Caiaphas, who's orchestrating the death of Jesus. He's got filthy hands, because Jesus is the only true innocent. The Levitical high priest wasn't the solution, it was part of the problem. And where did the high priest minister? Well, first of all, it was in the tabernacle, in that tent. And then later, in the temple. Temple made of stones. But you see, they're buildings made with hands. And, you know, buildings made with hands, they get dirty, don't they? They get frayed, they get old, things start falling to pieces. And, okay, the high priest, he offered up sacrifices for sins for the people. But before ever he could offer up sins, sacrifices for the sins of the people, he had to offer up sacrifices for his own sins. The Levitical high priest was not fit to lead you into the presence of God. Those Levitical high priests were as much a part of the problem as the rest of us. So what need have we of them? That's what the writer is saying. That bridge is always going to fail. So don't take it. You never get across the other side. But Jesus isn't like that, he says. Yes, he's the friend of sinners, but he himself is holy and innocent and unstained. He never sinned, separate from sinners. And therefore he can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he doesn't minister in an earthly building like a temple. He's in the real temple. He's been exalted to heaven itself, to be seated at God's right hand. And as the high priest, he's offered up the perfect sacrifice for sin. He's offered up his very self, the ultimate sacrifice for sins. Because my sins were laid upon him. My guilt was laid to his account. And as the spotless Lamb of God, he died that punishing death. His blood was shed. A punishing death for sin. I deserve to die. He took the blame. So through Jesus, I cross the bridge and come to God. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. A glorious welcome in Jesus Christ. Whatever I've done, whoever I am, even if I come in this morning saying I hate God, fine, come to Jesus Christ. He's done it all. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. It's kind of a summary statement, isn't it? The Old Testament law appointed high priests. What did it rest upon? Levitical DNA. Could never bring you to God. But that law has been superseded by something so much better. A priest that God himself has chosen. And who is this priest? Well, he's God's son. And he's been confirmed by something where God's not going to lie. It's an unchangeable oath. He's the perfect high priest. He's the perfect bridge. He's perfect forever. Appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're wondering, well, if the Levitical bridge was always going to fail, you know, why bother with it in the first place? What was it doing there? Well, there's a television series called The Crown. You may have seen it. I haven't seen it. But it portrays, isn't it, the life of Queen Elizabeth II. And it runs from her wedding in 1947 to the beginning of the 21st century. Okay, it's a TV series. So someone's got to play the Queen. And there are three actresses which play the Queen, because obviously they're playing her through the years. When they play the Queen, is it really the Queen? Well, no, they're play-acting, aren't they? The words that they speak have no authority because they're just pretending to be the Queen. The actions that they perform don't actually do anything. They're just actors in a television series. But the point is this, by watching them, you might get some idea about the real Queen, the real thing. And that's the Levitical system. It's like a television series, if I can put it like that. The high priests, when they did what they did, they had no real power. When they did what they did, it didn't really change anything. It couldn't put you right with God. They were appointed, verse 28, in weakness. They're like actors in this TV series. But by looking at them, we begin to anticipate the real high priest who is to come. The bridge that they built, it illustrates, it illuminates the real bridge. They're, if you like, actors in the great drama which asks the question, how can I be right with God? So I look at the actors acting it out. Here's the question. Well, because they're actors, of course they can't put me right with God. But when I look at them and see what they're doing, I see when Jesus comes, oh, this is the real thing. I see how it all fits together. And when he comes, you don't need the actors, do you? You don't need the TV series. You don't need the Levitical system. His job is done. It's preparing the way. Now he's come, you don't need it. Which is why at the cross, what did God do? There's that great curtain in the temple. Sometimes called the veil. And there it is, and it's saying the way into God's presence is barred. It's all symbols, it's all pictures, it's all theatre. And what does God do with that great curtain? He tears it from top to bottom. What's he doing? He's saying the priests, the sacrifices, the temple, you no longer need them. They are redundant. I have torn it up. That's what he's doing. He's literally taking the system and he's tearing it in half and throwing it in the bin. Because you've got the real thing. He's come, the priest, who offers the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who really does bring us to God. So let's close. So brothers and sisters, Jesus saves to the uttermost. I've often thought about having that sort of pinned to the ceiling above my bed. So the first thing I see when I wake up in the morning is Jesus saves to the uttermost. Maybe this morning, as you woke up and looked up, you're under a cloud. And there are fears and there are worries and you look at the week to come and already your mind is working on worst case scenarios. Maybe this last week's been an absolute disaster. You've gone back to old sins and you found yourself rolling in the dung. And you feel ashamed. Maybe at the moment you've come to a crossroads. It's not really a crossroads, because you know you should go straight on. But there's the sweet music of temptation, and it's inviting you to take another path, and it seems to be playing all the right notes and plucking at your heartstrings, and you don't want to, but yet you do want to. Maybe it's been one hard providence after another, and you feel it's been like a punishment beating. And when you've been sort of hoping for warm, sunlit uplands, you've just been going deeper and further into this dark valley, the valley of humiliation. Maybe your eyes this morning have grown dim, and your ears have grown dull, and you've lost your spiritual crackle, and the Lord seems a long, long way away, and your priorities have become confused. They're not what they were. And actually, you're irritated with God's people, and you're starting to feel that you deserve better, and feeling a bit sorry for yourself, and you don't really now want to put yourself out for the Lord. Or maybe this morning there are loved ones and they're breaking your heart, and you don't know what to do, and you feel you just can't take any more. Or maybe this morning, you're not a believer at all. And you're unready to die. You're unready for the judgment. And you're taking the broad way that leads to destruction. Whatever situation we find ourselves in this morning, what are we to do? Verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What do? We come to Jesus Christ. In the slogan of the East African revival, what was their slogan? Jesus is enough. He ever lives to intercede, to speak on our behalf, to bring down God's blessing. So come to him. And you see, because he always lives, you are always welcome. Always guaranteed unlimited access. Always can come with confidence and assurance. Always to find mercy, whatever you've done, whatever the sin. Always to find grace to help in the greatest need, in every need. Always through Jesus, direct access to God. So what should you do? It's to come to Jesus, isn't it? Tell him all your heart. If it's sin you need to confess, well, name it for what it is in his presence. Confess your sin. Hold nothing back. If it's needs this morning, then tell him. Tell him all your heart. And if all you've got this morning is tears, let him catch those tears. But leave nothing unsaid. And you will find that Jesus is enough, because he saves to the uttermost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that, Lord, in every way he's fitted for us. We thank you, Lord, every aspect, every situation, every need. We don't have to look beyond him or in another place. We find that truly and really Jesus is enough, and that he alone satisfies. Oh, grant us, we pray, Lord, the grace to come, and then coming to find, indeed, he saves to the uttermost. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.